Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Before we read, let's pray. Father, at this time we are about to proclaim the Word of God. And so we pray that You would give us ears that we would hear, give us hearts that we would receive, give us minds that we would understand. I pray that as the Word goes forth, it would find fertile soil and would take root and grow and produce fruit. Lord, speak to us through the power of Your Holy Spirit and teach us those things that we need to learn today, that we might be more equipped to serve tomorrow. I pray that if there's even one here today who has never made that decision to receive Christ as Savior, that You would draw them to that point today, that they would respond and receive the gift, the greatest gift that has ever been offered to mankind, salvation through the blood of Jesus. Lord, for any of us who may have wavered or wandered, draw us back to that path that is narrow, but is the path of blessing, the path of obedience, the path of joy. And so now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that everything we do would be in accordance with your will and your way, and to glorify your name in the name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the application of our hearts. I've titled this message, "What If?" And we ask this question many times in our lives. Our children ask it about a myriad of subjects. It's almost as often asked as the question, "Why?" And you know how many times they ask, "Why?" And our pat answer is, "Because I said so." Sometimes there needs to be a little more than that, but not going to go there today. This past Tuesday, on the 6th, we did celebrate Epiphany. It is when we observe the entry of the Magi, or wise men, if you will, into the story of the incarnation of Christ. It is not the time that we recognize the wise men at the manger, because they were not there. Okay? I'm going to look at a few things to teach us and confirm to us that, but there's some lessons here I think that we really would do well to receive and apply to our hearts. The story of the Magi is a fantastic story, though. Fantastic in scope and content, and there are a number of elements within the story that easily lend themselves to the focal question, "What if?" And we're going to look at them in just a few minutes, but first we need to do some background. I am amazed that they talked about Epiphany in school. I'm excited. I'm so happy. I don't know what to do. That is just cool. That is all right. So, who were the Magi? Well, we know who they were. We sing the song, "We Three Kings." Well, what says they were kings? What says that there were three? Not the scriptures. It doesn't refer to to a monarchy, which means that the kingdom that they would be over. It doesn't ever refer to a number except for the number of gifts. And so many times we kind of go back to that, Walter, and we assume that people have accepted there were three kings because there were three gifts. But is that necessarily so? No. We know that there were more than one, because the word magi in the Greek that is used is plural. And so there could have been two. There could have been 20. There could have been 200. Probably not. Because they all went into the house. The Magi did, at least. Magi in that day were a combination of men of great wisdom and priests, probably from Persia, possibly from Babylon. Of great note is that because of their origin and because of a part of what they did with regard to their positions, being the Magi, they were most notably pagan. They were not followers or believers of Jehovah God, not until here. And there's nothing here that says, and they began to be believers. But there is something here that I think that will lend us to say that the Lord really, really changed their heart during this time. We'll look at that a little bit in a moment. The Magi combined astronomical observation with astrological speculation. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is astronomy?
Study of the stars.
The study of heavenly bodies. What is astrology? Astrology is the baloney that says the position of the stars on the day of your birth somehow has something to do with the way your life is going to turn out or the way your life is going to be guided. Guided by the stars. Now I say baloney because we know that the stars don't have a thing to do with where my life goes. That's in God's hands. And in part in my hands. Because I can accept or reject the direction of God in my life. Stars don't have a thing to do with it. However, it was believed mythologically that the stars and their positions did have something to do with the lives of individuals as they were born under certain stars. And so these Magi actually combined real science with fairy tale. One particular thing that they did believe and adhere to was that the observation of a new celestial body signaled the birth of someone of prominence. And so we find ourselves then around the birth of Christ, and yet in a foreign land, and God reveals in the heavens a star of such significance that it catches the attention of the Magi hundreds of miles away. Were they at the stable? No. Were they bowing to a baby in a manger? No. Were they at the nativity? No. An observation of verse 7, verse 11, and verse 16 answers these questions. Let's look at verse 7 for just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men." This is after they showed up in Jerusalem. "And he asked them the exact time the star appeared." Now keep that in mind and then go to verse 16. This is after the Magi have gone to present their gifts to Jesus, and they had been led by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, and so it says they returned another way. And then verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men." So how long has it been since the wise men saw the star? As much as 2 years. When would Jesus have been born? As much as 2 years earlier. And then we see in verse 11, the Bible says, and this is when the wise men actually come and find the place where Jesus is, entering the doesn't say entering the manger, entering the stable, entering the barn. Joseph and Mary had already set up housekeeping. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They presented to him their gifts, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But knowing who they were, and even having a clear timeline relative to their entrance, is of little value if we miss the greater implications of their involvement in the story. It's not just a story that is sweet to tell. It's not just a story that gives us another song to sing that we falsely sing at Christmas time. We three kings of Orient are. I remember as a little boy. You know, you always got to have three shepherd boys, and you got to have three wise men. That's the way it was in my church. And they've all got to be a part of the Christmas story. And so us three little wise men, if you got to be one of the little wise men, you had to go up and you had to sing. That's why all the little boys wanted to be shepherds. There was not a shepherd song, but there sure was one for the wise men. And so we'd get up there and you know, you adults are so aggravating to us children. And we're like, just like, get them just as early as you can. They got to be able to stand and make some kind of noise. And so then you get up there and, we three kings, and we're scared to death. And we're not even supposed to be here for 2 years. But we got us up there in the Christmas pageant, we three kings of Orient are. And then, as if singing that song were not bad enough, we're going to do all four verses and make each one do a solo. And mine was always the last one. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying. You know, it's sad for a 9-year-old, 8-year-old, 7-year-old to be saying, sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying. It's a Christmas pageant. Has nothing to do with Christmas. Has everything to do with Christ. What are the implications of this story? Did you ever ask, why were they there? Did you ever actually sit down, take some time and say, why were they there? Or what if, and now we're going to kind of sort of get into the what ifs, not yet, but kind of, what if they hadn't come? What was God's purpose in revealing the star to them and thus involving these foreign pagans in, if I can borrow the title of a movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told? I believe I can answer the question that we may have with regard to this, but first, a little more background. We need to know a little about Herod. He was called King Herod, but was he really? Because you see, we think of kings as the head of a monarchy, and we also think of absolute ascension. What that means is Stuart's the king, Stuart's son is going to be the next king. If Stuart doesn't have a son, then we have to defer to Stuart's brother, who might have a son. But if Stuart has a son, his son's going to be king. And when his son rises to become the king and he gets older and he has a son, but it stays in the family line. There, Herod had no line. There was no lineage of Herod that had been the king. At the very best, he was a regional king. But Herod was actually, and in fact, half Jew and half Idumean, who ascended to his position through accommodation to the Romans and political finagling, if you will. He was an unlearned Jew, as was demonstrated by his lack of knowledge as to where Christ would be born. He was not a devoted Jew. Let's look at verse 4. When Herod heard about what was going on, the Bible says, so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. He ought to have known. Even as a half-Jew, if he had studied the Old Testament scriptures, we know from the passage in Micah, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be least among the nations, will be one is coming there that will become what? King. Greatest. But Herod didn't know this. This both revealed his ignorance and provided for the second
of Matthew's fulfillment quotations. The first one is in verse 1, chapter 1. We're not going to look at that. But that's where we see, this is not going to be up on the screen, but in verse 6 is where it's quoted, because this is what was written by prophet: "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Herod was ignorant of this. Herod was also, especially as he grew older, increasingly paranoid. Herod had a number of his sons, several of his wives, and a great number of people very close to him killed, because he was paranoid about their attempt to steal the throne from him. And so when Herod heard that the wise men had come into town, the Magi had come into town, he wanted to find out. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? How did he hear? Jerusalem is a huge city. How could he hear about three foreigners? There were foreigners in and out of Jerusalem all the time. Jews had been dispersed throughout the world and would return for a number of holy days. It was not unusual for people of another tongue to come into Jerusalem. How did he hear that the wise men were here? And why did it spark his interest to the point that he needed to talk to them? Well, I want to give you a couple of answers. I don't believe that they were three little men sitting on camels, quiet and kind of lowly. I believe this was an entourage. You see, God had allowed his son to be born in a stable. He had allowed him to be laid in a manger. But he was not going to forget, nor was he going to allow the world to forget, that he is king. God was preparing a group of foreigners to come and recognize him as something that his own people would not recognize him as. And so, I believe a large group, a large caravan, maybe 40, 50, 75, I don't know. And I don't believe they were all the king, but when you are one of the Magi, one of the priesthood of this foreign nation, you would have your what? Your flunkies. You're not going to pack your own camel. You've got people to do that. And as they travel through the desert regions, there's not a Holiday Inn Express on every corner. There's not a McDonald's that you can run by the drive-thru and get something to eat. So they've got to carry everything with them they're going to bring. So I want you to see not just all of a sudden three wise men coming up on camels to find Jesus. I want you to see three men who were so impressed by the star, by God's star, that they began at that moment the process of making a long and arduous journey. I want you to see men that spent possibly weeks laying in supplies, packing animals, getting everything ready so that then they could leave and make this lengthy journey. That's why it took 2 years before Jesus received the wise men as a little 2-year-old. Now he's going through the terrible twos. I bet you Mary couldn't get him to slow down long enough to take those gifts. And I also don't believe, and according to the way the scriptures read it, I don't believe it could have possibly been. See, we have these wise men and they come up and it's about this big. And we depict them, oh, here's my gold. And they bow down. They say, here you go, Jesus. Folks, I think it took people carrying it in. Yeah. I think that they loaded them up. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Those are spices. And they were in fancy jars because they were high dollar spices. And they were just brought in. Well, Jesus, why would God the Father allow Jesus, who was born of such lowly circumstances, all of a sudden be receiving all of these great gifts? God was providing for what was getting ready to happen. You see, we think it's just because they're acknowledging Him as King. And they are.
But they didn't just acknowledge him as king. What does the scripture say? When they saw him. Now they're looking for this significant event. And I wonder sometimes how it is we miss the miracle here. And that is that from the time they observe the star until they get to Jerusalem, the star is fixed in the sky. But the Bible says that once they got to Jerusalem, it says, then they followed the star until it stopped over the house where he was. A star is a fixed object in the sky, folks. And yet all of a sudden that star says, come on, let me lead you. And it moved. Now from Jerusalem to Bethlehem was a whopping 5 miles. But they went from gigantic city to a small town. And yet that star was so precise that it stopped and they knew which house to enter. That's God. That's God's planning. But Epiphany is not about the birth of Christ. It's about the battle between the forces of light, represented by the Magi, as God would use them, and the forces of darkness, represented by Herod, as Satan would use him. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that there would come a time when Herod would attempt to destroy the Christ child, and so he became proactive in his protective efforts. The gifts became provisions for what would be a long and arduous journey for Joseph and Mary and the baby, as they had to leave their homeland and go to Egypt. A long journey, a difficult journey, and they would have to go and start over. And they would have to stay there because, of course, we know Joseph was warned in a dream. You've got to take the young child out. You've got to take the young child somewhere else so that he can be protective. And God used all of this to provide for his son. And so that brings us to three questions, three simple questions. What if? Number one, what if? And you need to back up one. There you go. The Magi had never seen the star. What if the Magi had never seen the star? And the lesson for us is focus.